my statutes and practices, justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? This morning, Father, we rejoice in your forgiveness. We rejoice in the opportunities you give us to repent. We cherish that reality, Father, that when we turn to you in obedience, Father, you forgive us our sins. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the work of Christ on the cross. Thank you for the promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Father, may we pursue your holiness. And in pursuing your holiness, may we see the ugliness of our sin. And may that drive us ever closer to you and embrace you and walk with you all the days of our lives, Father. Thank you for your goodness, for your compassion, for your love, for your mercy, and for all that you do for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have a couple things going on. We always are out there looking for opportunities to support other ministries and other organizations. And many of you know that we've been supporting the Women's Pregnancy Care Clinic for some years now. Well, they have a special tea coming up for the pastor's wives, which Kina will be attending because it's the same day as the women's conference. But it has to do with information because the grants that are now available to the clinics of that nature have been made available. Some of the money that was being given to Planned Parenthood is now being opened up for all kinds of clinics. And so the Pregnancy Care Clinic has applied for this grant, and they have some information that they want to share with their donors and with the other churches that are participating. So that will be happening on June 2nd. So Kina will be a part of that day, and she's going to really hate missing the women's conference. But we just want to encourage you women to sign up for that women's conference and be a part of that. Sarah's kind of getting her work schedule changed, and so we're not sure about that. And she'll be able to attend, but still, I want you ladies to be there. It's a great opportunity for you to make networking and connections. The Bible school that puts on the conference is a co-ed Bible school, and they have some great teachers. Some of the teachers that are there are actually professors at the Master Seminary, and so really good, sound teaching and at a level where laymen can participate and really be a good part of that. And I think that's important for the discipleship of our people, of the church, because as we see things changing in the church community, we see the importance of standing firm on doctrine and on the teachings, on biblical teachings of God's word. And so we see a lot of that going on, that they're shifting and they're even calling it a question, the word of God, for a lot of years. But that's inside the church, and we've got to take a stand against that. And that's one of our solid reasons for being associated with what we call IFCA International. It's an association of churches. I have a friend who belongs to a very big denomination, but he says the problem with them is their arms are open wide. They take anybody who's willing to sign up. And he says the thing he appreciates about IFCA International is we take a stand on biblical truth. And again, we've talked about this in the past. Our church, thank God, has had a lineage of pastors and lay people who have held to the truth, and we haven't strayed from the truth, and we want to continue to stick with the truth. So continue to pray that we would be equipped, we would grow and develop that whole area of discipleship and being, we talked about this last week, right? Every convert is a disciple, and every disciple is a disciple maker. And that's just the norm. That's not some special ministry. That's the norm that you see in Scripture. You see that in the book of Acts, that every convert is a disciple, and is a disciple. Upon conversion, you are a disciple, and in lieu of being a disciple, you become a disciple maker. Because the things you're learning, you pass on. The things you're learning, you pass on. Moms, dads, you're disciple makers. Your children are following you, and you are leading them somewhere. And so we see that as an important part of our turnaround series here in, in the church that we are looking to make sure that we're standing and not just stand, not just believe the right things, but that we're also practicing the right things. So that's part of what we're doing. And so we're supporting the Women's Pregnancy Care Clinic and their efforts to stem the tide against abortion. It's been an ugly stain on our country and as well as in many other countries. So we continue. And they provide support from even the boyfriends or the husbands in participating in unwanted pregnancy, and even to those who had abortion, so post-abortion counseling also. And so they run the gamut there, and they've had some great stories, so pray for them. Also pray our upcoming elections. Again, we're called by God to pray for our leaders, but we're also called as citizens to fulfill our responsibilities, and part of that is to vote. So I know that, you know, there's a ton of candidates for the governor. There's several for attorney the second governor, lieutenant governor, and there's others. And it's like, who do we choose? Pray. And there's some good material out there. Who would support biblical practices? And sometimes it seems like, well, I'm wanting to pick the lesser of two evils. But pray that God will provide. There currently is a bill that's been being looked at by the Senate of California, the Assembly of California, AB 2943, and it's talking about this efforts to convert people or change people with homosexual tendencies. And as anything else, they always say, well, it doesn't affect the church, but it does. Somebody's going to bring it up against the church, so we're not... We're not supposed to, it's against reassigning your fluid gender issues. And so we can't tell people what the Bible says, ultimately, is what it's going to come down to. So please pray about that, AB 2943. Look into it, read it. It doesn't say directly churches, but we've seen other bills that have been passed that they widen the reach, and those who are against the church will widen the reach to try to include us in that. So just pray. Again, we're not afraid. God is in control. And we've seen other countries. In worse situations that the church is hated by the leaders. And they do everything they can to squash it. But God always has a faithful remnant, doesn't he? The church in Russia, the church in China, the church in Indonesia, the church in many places supersedes what we can think of because it's God's church. And so let's remember, we're in God's church, we're in God's work, we're in for God's glory. So let's pray about that and keep that in our minds and in what we do. Those of you who are in the baptismal class, if you have your testimonies, I need them today so I can read them and walk with you and talk with you about that. We had about 15 people in the baptismal class who took the class. They didn't all commit to getting baptized, but they were there and they received the teaching and that. So we're going to work through them with their testimonies, and then we'll schedule a baptism for them. So pray for them. It was quite a number, like I said. Well, turn with me to 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings. There was a friend of mine, Jesse. We grew up together. He was a couple years younger than I was. We went to the same grade school. I first met him playing baseball back in the fourth or fifth grade, maybe. His father was the coach, and my neighbor and I, Emilio and I, went up. We went to go sign up. It was the league at Our Lady Lord's Catholic Church, and we used to play baseball over off of Union Pacific, over where Kina and them used to live. We had a dirt field out there, and it had a backstop, so we used that as our baseball field. Well, I hadn't seen Jesse in a lot of years. I ran into him. He ended up being a pastor here in Whittier. He finally had to step down. He had health issues, but the ministry's name was Second Chance Ministries. And we never think about second chances when we're trying to call somebody out or hold somebody else accountable. it's hard for us to give people second chances, isn't it? But when we struggle, when we mess up, we're clamoring for a second chance, right? You know, and I believe we have a God who gives us second chances. You know, he tells, when the disciple asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive him? 7 times 7? You know, what did he say? Or 7 times, I should say. How many times should we forgive him, Lord? He says 7 times 70. Now, Jesus wasn't saying at 491st time, you don't forgive him. No, he was just giving him a number that is really, really astronomical, really something that you're probably not going to face. But we're to give forgiveness and offer forgiveness. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, or 2 and 3, talk about, if anyone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Keep an eye on yourself to make sure you don't get sucked into it, but restore one. And so we have a God who desires, and today's passage, scripture reading was in Ezekiel, and he says, talks about this, that he will give life to those who repent. You read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and when he's talking to the different churches, and there's 5 of them in particular, of the 7, who he says, I have, you're doing this, but I have this against you. You need to repent, or else I'll take your candlestick, your testimony, away from you. So God offers churches an opportunity to repent. He offers us as individuals a chance to repent. And he gives us second chances. And maybe some of you here today, even though you come to church, you're here on a regular basis, maybe today you realize, hey, I need a second chance. I need to come back to my first love. Because one of the churches was the church at Ephesus, which, you know, we have a book in the New Testament called Ephesians. And it was very strongly pointing towards a godly, healthy church. But within 30 years, when John writes Revelation, Jesus says, I got all these things that you're doing well, but you've lost your first love. And a lot of times we can go through the motions. This is part of our training, right? You know, again, we can recite our verses. We can recite our prayer. We can even read the word. But is our heart on fire, or is it cold for the Lord? And this is where Ephesus really struggled. They lost their first love. So maybe it's in that area that you feel, you know what, I need to be renewed. I need to be revived. I need a stronger desire for that. Or maybe you've grown cold in the area of reaching out to the lost and telling others about Jesus. And it's kind of like, well, I'm saved, and you know, they just got to get it on their own. That's the wrong attitude, because it says that Jesus, you know, that the Lord, he says he's not impatient. He wants everyone to come. Not everyone, but his desire is that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. You know, where is it? Maybe in your marriage you've been struggling. And it's not that here, I'm here to fix your marriage. I'm here to fix your relationship with Jesus. And when you fix your relationship with Jesus, your marriage will be fixed. You know, it's not just about you having a better relationship with your boss, but it's having a better relationship with Jesus. So that will influence your relationship with your boss, or to give you strength to endure a tyrannical boss or a difficult boss. And so we come to this passage here. Let me give you the backstory of what's going on. Naaman was a leader in the Aramean country, the nation, and he had leprosy had fallen upon him. And they had gone in and captured some of the Israelites, and there was a servant girl who said, there is a man of God in Israel, that if you go to him, you'll find some healing. And so Naaman went up, and he got permission from the king, and the king told the king of Israel, hey, look, I want you to heal my friend. I want you to heal my servant. I want you to heal my official. And the king got like, oh, no, what's going on? I'm in bigger trouble now because I can't heal anybody. Well, Elisha heard this. And Elisha says, come and talk to me. So Naaman came and he talked to Elisha. And Elisha said, go dunk yourself in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman was really upset. He said, oh, I thought you were, in his mind as he's talking to his servant, I thought he was going to do something miraculous. And so his assistant who was with him said, hey, listen, if he would have asked you to do anything spectacular, wouldn't you have done it? He says, go, but the waters back home are better than the waters here. And he got a little nationalistic there. He said, oh, no, the water back there is better. He says, look, just do it. So Naaman went, and he was healed. He dunked himself seven times, and he was healed. And healing came upon him. And so we come where Naaman offers Elisha. I read where it equivalent, he offered Elisha equivalent of today of $1.2 million in gratitude. Now, what would you have done? Elisha says, no, it's okay. Keep it. I'm here doing the Lord's work. I'm here to serve the Lord. I owe no one anything except to love them. And this is my love gift to you, Naaman. You are healed. Go back home. Walk with the Lord. And that's my payment. You know, a lot of times, you know, pastors are not always, I feel like I'm grateful for the pay that you guys give me. I really am. There's some churches that their pastors get way less than I do. And yet they're not there for the money. Our goal is not here for the money. Our goal, I say that, not don't cut my salary now because I said that, but our goal is the benefit of others. You know, I've gone to, you know, people would say, why do you go to Albuquerque for the funerals? Don't they have pastors over there? They do, but none of my family goes to church over there. I'll spend $300-$400 to go over there. I figure that's $400 ahead because you usually get about 100 people to preach the gospel. Hey, I'll put it out of my own pocket. No problem. We have funerals here at no cost. You know, somebody in the neighborhood or one of your friends says, you know, can you do a memorial service? My family or my friend, they don't have a pastor. They don't have nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. I said, well, how much do you charge? I said, you know what? Whatever they can give. They can't give anything, that's fine. If they can give me, you know, whatever they give. If they use our building, we put the money towards the electricity. I'm not here to charge money for that. Now, if you give me a gift, I'm not going to say no. But, you know, again, what does Paul say in Philippians? He says, I know you had a desire. I'm not here for the gift. But if you're going to give me a gift, I receive it for your joy. For your joy, for your blessing because you gave. And so that's what I believe our policy needs to be and continue to be here. That our facilities are here to serve the community. And what better way than to help minister to hurting people like a funeral or memorial service. And so we're here to do that and we're here to serve God. We're not here to get rich. Our goal is not to get rich. I was just given a book. It's over there with Sarah that Liz gave to Al. And Al told me the end of the story Wednesday. And now I have to read the book with a lot of excitement that I, even though I know what the end of the story is, but isn't that what the Bible is, right? We know the end of the story. What? We win. So we still read it, right? So, but it's the guy from Hobby Lobby and how his goal, his family's goal has been to give it all away. To give it all away. Friends, we're not taking anything with us, right? There's no Brinks truck behind the hearse, is there? You know, we there's no, you know, pack up all the stuff and take it with you. You know, we can go on with that one, that story, but we're not going to go further with that. Here to say, there are times where we are here to be a blessing. And you know what? Sometimes that blessing will cost us. But we're here to encourage and we're here to build and we're here to preach the gospel. You know, we have a great ministry going that Mary invited me to be a part of there at Pico Rivera Gardens. We don't expect the people from that residence to fill our church. We just go to minister to them, to love them where they are, and hopefully point them to Jesus. And hopefully enough will penetrate in that you pray with us as we go there. Because a lot of them, they're on medication, a heavy medication, some of them. But we pray for that the gospel will reach their heart. They may find deliverance here on this earth, but maybe the big deliverance that we want to find them is the gospel, is that they find forgiveness for their sins and that Jesus Christ will release them to enjoy heaven forever. And that's what our goal is. You know, we spent a lot of money on this building. The goal was to keep it clean and functional. The same thing with what's going on in Mount Heron Hall. You know, we have a new roof coming up. The best estimate from a good person, from a qualified roofer, is $18,000. So pray with us as we pray about raising that money and how God is going to provide it. Why? Because we want to protect good stewardship over the things that God has given us. So here, Elisha, $1.2 million really could have gone a long way, right? Oh, did I tell you, don't play the lottery because your desire is to give money to the church? Don't play it, because I know how that works out. All of a sudden, oh, you have alligator arms when it comes to the offering plate. So don't play it. Save the dollar or whatever. What does it cost now to buy a lotto ticket? Whatever it does, keep the money. Put it in the offering plate. Do something else with that. Because ultimately, God is going to provide for our needs. And Elisha just says, thank you. Thank you for the offer. Appreciate your generosity. But I don't want to take it. You know, there's other times where we don't take certain things from certain people because we know that strings come attached to it. You know, I have connections to City Hall with some of the councilmen. I don't use that connection because it comes sometimes, a lot of times, with strings attached to it. You know, I know I'm going out with a lot of stories here, but when we first were submitting the blueprints and the plans for the renovation of the sanctuary, I was working with the guy from Building and Safety, and one of the councilmen that I know happened to walk up, and he says, oh, so if you have any problems with your permits and all that, just come and talk to me and we'll straighten it out. And I said, you know what, I appreciate that, but I forget his name. He's taking very good care of me. He's taking very good care of us as a church. He's handling it very professionally. So appreciate that, but you know, I'm going to stay here because strings come attached with that one name. So, but this is not necessarily what happened with Elisha. He was just grateful to be able to serve God and to be able to be a witness and a testimony and be able to bless them. So long introduction to come here to 2 Corinthians, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20. You know, when it comes to money, when it comes to stuff, when it comes to gifts, or when it comes for our desires, we have a tendency, and this is point number one, of misusing God's name for selfish gain. We have a tendency of misusing God's name for selfish gain. You know, the Bible tells us is money the root of all evil? No, it's the love of money. That's the root of all evil. And people can get very, very wicked when it comes to the issues of money, when it comes to the inheritance, or when it comes to asking. And so sometimes we tend, and even the scriptures tell us that we have not because we ask not, or because we ask with wrong motives. Wrong motives. And this is what's happening in this part of the story now. Because Elisha's protege, his mentee, Gehazi, sees this. And his mind, he can't comprehend this. How can you just walk away from $1.2 million? Are you insane? He's not saying any of this to Elisha. But you know what this perked up in his heart? Greed. Verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought. See, friends, and this is where sin starts a lot of times for us, in our thinking. Think about your sins that you've committed. How many of them start because you thought something? How many, maybe it's a recall of something that you were involved in or that you almost had a chance to enjoy or participate with. The man of God thought. The servant of the man of God thought, behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Aramaean by not receiving from his hand what he brought. So what do we see here? A rationalizing. Well, wait a minute. This guy came. He brought all this stuff. We might as well help him go home a little lighter than he came. It'll make his journey a little bit easier. Maybe we should help him unload some of that stuff so that we can enjoy it and he can have a better trip. You see that? Or maybe it's my sinful thoughts that make me think like that. Yeah, we can help him unload some money and some stuff. As the Lord lives, notice this. What is Naaman saying? Naaman is doing what? I am sorry. Gehazi is doing what? He's couching his thinking with godliness, right? An apparent godliness. Well, as God lives, I will run after him and take something from him. And so he's using God to rationalize, the name of God, I should say, to rationalize his thinking. God will give me this opportunity. Here's the situation. What's wrong with it? Naaman brought $1.2 million. I'll just take a couple $1,000s worth of stuff or $50,000 worth of stuff. Naaman's not going to miss it. He was going to give it all away anyway. Why can't I just go and get some? See, greed filled Gehazi's heart. Go back up with me to verse 16. Notice Elisha's words when Naaman offered him $1.2 million. Notice he says in verse 16, but he said, as the Lord lives. Kind of sounds like what Gehazi said. He's mimicking what his mentor had said. As the Lord lives, Gehazi says, well, as the Lord lives, I'm going to go up there. But notice what else Elisha says. He says, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand. Notice this now. Elisha's heart and mind were moving his actions because they were accountable. He found himself accountable to God. Because he's saying, ultimately, I'm going to have to stand before God and give an answer. See, Gehazi hadn't learned the lesson completely. He just says, well, as the Lord lives, that seems to work. You know, and how many of us, oh, praise the Lord, and oh, you know, thank Jesus. Or we use those terms in a flippant way, and, you know, as the Lord wills, right, or Lord willing. And a lot of times we just say those things with an intention of saying, okay, I sprinkled it with Jesus' name, and so it's going to happen, or I'm okay for doing this, or we can figure this out. You know, Jesus will, you know, he'll bless this so I can have that. Gehazi tried to use the name of the Lord as Elisha did, but he failed to recognize that he would have to give an account for the decisions and the choices he made. Now let's think about ourselves. Are we saying as Elisha said it, or as Gehazi said it? As the Lord lives, or as the Lord lives, as I stand before him? We've been talking a lot about obedience on Wednesday night from 1 Peter. In this area of obedience, I will stand before the Lord. And he will ask me for an account. Because Corinthians tells us that it's required of a steward to be found faithful. Elisha was moved and motivated by the power of God, by the presence of God, the glory of God. Gehazi was moved and motivated by what? By his own greed, his own sin, his own lust for stuff. And this begins where it thought he had a thought. come back down to verse 21. His thoughts were put into action. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him, saying, Is everything okay? Is all well? Now, catch this. And maybe you see a pattern in your life. When you're misusing God's name, you're starting to have to make some adjustments. And that adjustment is a lie. Because listen to Gehazi's answer. Lie number one. He said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, had Elisha sent him? Who sent him? His greed, his sin, his own choice in the matter. Let's stop and really think about this. What he was really ultimately saying is that Naaman will provide, God won't. Is that I need to trust man for my provisions and not God. Notice the difference between him and Elisha. Elisha was saying, thank you, but I don't need it. Implied here is God will take care of my needs. And this was for this very incident, this is what the man of God was doing. It doesn't mean that it's every single time you just say no, because we know that Paul received a gift. Paul received from some of the other churches who had given during the famine. But in this specific instance here, Elisha said, no, thank you. God's been taking care of me very well. But Gehazi said, I don't know if God can take care of all of my needs. Naaman has this $1.2 million worth of gold, silver, and stuff. Let me dip into his treasury. When God is calling us to dip into his treasury, the end of Philippians is chapter 4, verse 19, that my God will provide for all of our needs according to his riches. How rich is God? Immeasurable. There is no measurement. He would blow the Dow Jones and all this other, the NASDAQ and all that other stuff out of the way. He's the owner of the cattle on a 1,000 hills, and that simply says what? Immeasurable. Immeasurable. And yet, we try to put God's name on things so we can rationalize our efforts to go and grab for ourselves. You know the Vario way of a piñata, right? Somebody breaks the piñata, you jump, you belly flop on the ground, and you do that. Isn't that what we try to do with man's stuff? We try to jump on the ground, and then we're like this. We'll endure punches and whatever, but this is my candy. Instead of saying, hey, there's other kids here. You know, that's kids' behavior. We've seen that. I had a nephew who would do that. Not James. Don't look at James. It wasn't James. Gehazi was grabbing for himself. Line number two. Behold, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets... The sons of the prophets, it was a school of prophets that they came for training and development. But two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country. This is the message he's communicating that Elisha gave to Gehazi to go and get from Naaman. See, I didn't have the need before, but now a need has arisen just now. Two men have come down. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes. Kind of elaborate lie, huh? The first lie, a second lie. Verse 23. Naaman said, "Be pleased to take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothes and gave to them 2 of his servants, and they carried them." I forgot to get the exact equivalency of 2 talents of silver. But he needed 2 servants' help to carry the stuff. So it was probably just a dent in what Naaman had taken. But for Gehazi, man, his heart was fluttering. Yeah, I got it. I got this stuff. The second point I want us to see. The first one is that we tend to misuse God's name. No matter how hard we try, we cannot hide anything from God. We can hide it from our parents, can hide it from our spouse, we can hide it from our boss, we can even hide it from our employees. I had a friend, there was 2 of them, they were in accounts receivable at a company, and their boss was embezzling. Well, their boss got caught, but the 2 accounts receivable clerks got fired too. I said, "Wait a minute, why? We didn't know what was going on. You didn't even know, to the owner, you didn't even know what was going on." "Oh, but you should have known what was going on, so I'm letting you guys go too." Well, here we find they were blinded to what their boss was doing such a good job at this, hiding this stuff, that they weren't aware of it, and they were the accounts receivable clerks. How many times do you try to hide stuff? You know, they tell me now with the internet, you can't hide anything because it's there. Even though you erase it, even though you delete it, even though you cancel it, even though you close your account, there's an imprint somewhere. I don't know how all that works, but our God is bigger than the internet. You can't hide anything from God. See, we're talking about second chances here. But see, what we're building up to that point is by saying, the reason we get ourselves in trouble is we misuse God's name for our own selfish gains. And the second thing is we need to realize is we may not think we need a second chance because we're getting along, we're getting by, we're doing okay. But we have to realize we can't hide anything from God. Look at verse 24. "When he came to the hill, he took from them from their hand and deposited them in his house." Why did he deposit them in his house? This is Gehazi with the stuff that he got from Naaman, who the 2 servants carried for him. Why didn't he want the 2 servants to keep helping him? Because he needed to hide it in his house. So he says, he deposited them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. I don't know how he was going to work it, hoping these 2 guys wouldn't say anything. I don't know if he slipped them something. I don't know. Just know that these 2 servants went on their way, but he hid the stuff so no one else would know, especially Elisha. See, sometimes we're more worried about hiding something from a person, and we don't care about the fact that God knows, or that's not even on our radar, that God knows, or that God is aware. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, turn with me there quickly. We're not going to finish the whole outline. I know you're stressed now. Some of you who like to take notes, you're stressed now. We got 6 points, and he's barely starting point number 2. Okay, just relax. Take a deep breath. Okay. Okay. Acts chapter 5, please. What was happening, there was a lot of persecution going on. A lot of people, because of their commitment to Christ, were disowned by their families, and many of them lost their jobs because they stood for Christ. And in this Jewish neighborhood, it's like, you're turning your back, we're excommunicating you. So there were families who needed help. So what the believers, the brothers and sisters in Christ, started doing is with Barnabas, who was Paul's partner in missions, he sells a piece of property and he gives it to the money. He gives the money, all the money, so that it could be distributed to those who have needs. Ananias and Sapphira liked the idea, but they liked the idea of the attention more. Let's say they sold their property for $200,000. And that $200,000 was their money. They could use it however they wanted. So they kept a certain portion back, but they said they gave everything to the Lord. Now, it was fine. If they wanted to give $150,000 and keep $50,000, they could have kept they could have given $25,000 and kept $175,000. It wouldn't have mattered. That was fine. But they gave the impression that they were giving it all. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep some of the price, keep back some of the price of the land? When we lie to God, we are doing the works of Satan. When we try to hide stuff from God, we are doing the works of Satan. Jump down to verse 8. Sapphira shows up, unaware that Ananias, her husband, had died. I guess the chisme line hadn't worked very quick. You know, the word hadn't gone back to her. Verse 8. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, well, she should have said, well, no, that's not quite the price we sold it for. We actually sold it for this. But she says, yes, that was the price. Again, she's trying to hide and she's trying to promote a bigger image of herself and her husband than what was there. Because Barnabas got this attention. He gave it all. We're going to hold some back and yet tell everybody we gave it all. You know, one of the things that we have to be careful with, that we always give God the honor and the glory and try not to hold any of it back. Because the minute we try to hold it back, it's what? Stealing from God. In my early years as a Christian, I always try to picture a mirror. When somebody would try to praise me, I would always try to reflect it back to God. You know, you reflect the sunlight. Anyway, you get the illustration. That was my way as a new Christian, trying to remember, you know, I'll thank people. Say, if somebody said thank you for something, thank you, but praise God. Praise God that, you know, we're able to be a part of this great work called the church or the family of God. And that's what God wants us to do us now. We praise God for that. Yes, that was the price, verse 9. Then Peter said, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. Are you grateful that God doesn't deal with us that way? The minute you lie, all right, next one, carry, put him in the graveyard. Next one, in the graveyard. When we have that evil thought, that wicked thought, that lying, cheating spirit, he's just grateful that God, thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Severe testing. Come back with me now to 2 Kings chapter 5. Lie number one was what? What was lie number one? No, my boss sent me. Elisha sent me. Lie number two? Two guys showed up. A need arose that even Elisha wasn't aware of when he talked to you. Look at the third lie. Verse 25. But he went in, this is Gehazi, went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? Have you ever already known some stuff and you ask somebody? And sometimes with my kids, I say, well, Dad, it's obvious you already know. Well, I just want to hear it from you. Sometimes people still have the audacity to carry on the lie. See, this is where Gehazi wasn't making that connection.
if I did something wrong and my mentor, the man of God, is asking me, he couldn't put two and two together. He must know what's going on. He must know what's going on. And he says, nowhere. I haven't been nowhere. You ever see your kids like, and you know they're lying? Me? Nowhere. Nowhere. It was easy for our kids because especially a few of ours, would get very defiant. Like, what are you accusing me of? Why are you talking to me like that? But if they say, nowhere, not me. Uh-uh. You knew they were covering. Elisha had supernatural connection with God. He was the man of God, the prophet of God. He spoke to man on behalf of God. God had let Elisha know this. You know, sometimes as I talk with people, especially younger people, I use an old saying. Look, you can't pull the wool over my eyes. They're looking like, what? Or, I've been around the block a few times. You know, they look at me like, what? Well, that simply means I know what's going on here. You know, just be truthful with me. I used to tell my kids that. Look, tell me the truth. What really happened? And I'll support you and encourage you. Lie to me, and you're in trouble. Just be honest, and we'll work it out. We'll figure this out. And this is another principle here. You always have to tell another lie to cover the lie you told, right? You ever experienced that? Come on now, raise your hands. You ever experienced that? Oh, okay. You never had to tell another lie to cover a lie? Okay. Right. Just be grateful this isn't Ananias and Sapphira, okay? Verse 26. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you? Did not my heart go with you? When the man turned from his chariot to meet you, what do you think is going on in Gehazi's heart and mind? Busted. You ever sense that moment when the charade is up, the lie is exposed, the judgment is coming? You ever experience that? Gehazi is beginning to realize, oh my goodness. Is it time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Have you ever had that feeling of despair? When the cuffs go on, clink, or is that they go click? A man of experience here. They go click, click. Yeah. And you know what? It is not easy to sit in the back seat of a car with your hands behind your back. It is not. It's an ugly feeling. What's uglier is when they ask you for your shoelaces and your belt, and then you hear the bars rolling. They rattle the bar, then click. That's the sense he's getting. I am caught. Now, let me introduce to you the third point. We'll review next week and we'll pick it up with the middle of the third point. But the third point is this. Bad choices often put us in what seems like irreversible consequences. This was Gehazi's choice. No one forced him. No one pushed him. And now it's time for him to take responsibility for his actions. Friends, this is not happening today. But this is a principle. Take responsibility for your choices. Because ultimately, those who don't choose Christ, those who will not believe, that punishment of hell is going to come with the realization that I failed to take advantage of the choice, the opportunity that Christ revealed himself as my Savior. Because the scripture tells us that every knee will bow, right? Every knee will bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, speaking of hell. Verse 27. He says, therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence as a leper, as white as snow. Friends, there is no physical remedy for leprosy. This was a sentence for the rest of his life. Judgment falls on Gehazi. Okay, all right, Gehazi, you want it from Naaman? Let me give you everything that Naaman, let me give you something else that Naaman had. And it's leprosy. Judgment has come. Irreversible knows no cure but God. And friends, that is our hope. God. God spells it out for us on some of the stories of the scriptures. You've done this, judgment falls. But if you repent, I'll remove the consequences. I'll remove the judgment. I'll remove the judgment. Sometimes the consequences stay, but I'll remove the judgment. We read earlier in Ezekiel. Look with me at Ezekiel chapter 18. Because I want you to walk away with some hope. Ezekiel 18, it's right there before Daniel. Verse 30. This is a passage I read to you. Verse 23, he says, do I have pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? Rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? Friends, that's the God of second chances. He gives us an opportunity to repent. Gives us an opportunity to turn back for him. Verse 24, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all his abominations, what a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered. For his treachery which he has committed, and his sin which he has committed, for them he will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. Verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each one according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Now listen to what he says. Repent and turn away from your transgressions, from all your transgressions, so that the iniquity may not become a stumbling block. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, what? Repent and live. We're going to see in the next week that Gehazi found himself because of his choices in what seems to be irreversible situation or consequences. And friends, you've been in those situations, haven't you, where it seems like it's irreversible? And we ask that God would restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten. And that simply means the wasted years of my life. God, give me, restore to me, provide for me that which I need today to look to you and your glory and your honor and your praise. And friends, if we do that, that's a turnaround in your life. That's a turnaround for our church. When we get back on track with God and His ways, and God and His ways are revealed to us in His Word, as we come back to the Word of God and we engage it and dig into it and read it and study it and then live it and practice it. You know, what does it say? Open my eyes, Psalm 119. Is it verse 18? Open my eyes, I may see wonderful things from thy word. And then right after that, he says, thy word have I hid in my heart so that I would not sin against you. But come with me to Psalm 51 and we'll end here. Verse 10. This is when David was caught in adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband Uriah killed. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Now this is here Old Testament theology. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. As a child of God here, as we live in the New Testament era, in the church age, God's Holy Spirit, we can grieve and we can quench. He will never take the Holy Spirit from us. So this is an Old Testament principle. I say that to explain it to you so when you read it, you know, you don't have to fear that when you sin, God's going to take His Spirit away from you. The power may not be there, but the Holy Spirit will still indwell us. But then verse 13, then I will teach transgress. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. I have sinned against thee and thee alone is what he starts off the psalm with. Forgive me, cleanse me, make me white as snow, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Friends, a second chance isn't just so you can get out of the distress or the grief or the sadness or the pain of whatever it is that you're suffering from, but it's an opportunity for God now to use you to go back and warn others. Hey, look, I've been down that path. It's a dead end. It's not what it seems like. You think you're going that way. Stop. I was at a pastor's luncheon yesterday. My friend Richard was preaching. He read an article. A man was following his GPS, and he ended up in Lake Champlain because that was the quickest route. And that was Waze, W-A-Z-E, that led him there. Going up to the men's retreat, he said, a couple of the guys followed their GPS, and it took them over a road that the GPS was not aware of, but a sandstorm had come through there and put too much sand that they got stuck in the sand. They thought, oh, well, GPS is saying I can make it. I guess I can make it. Friends, the natural man follows after evil. Stop and think about the direction you're going in. Avoid the need for a second chance. But also remember, there is a second chance available. Father, we thank you. You're the God beyond our total comprehension. Father, we know that what Isaiah says, your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Father, as we come to take up this offering and the worship team leads us in a song, may we focus on you as we think about this. We pray in Christ's name. Those were Gehazi's very words. How can I make you so small? You hold it all. How many times have we made God so small because we fret and worry and try to pull together resources and things on our own? Pray with me. There's an opportunity for a grant to help us with the payment of the roof. I pray that I'm seeking out the grant, not because I think God is too small, but that God has provided a generous organization to help churches with their facilities. And if it's because I'm trusting in the grant more than I am in God, may we not get the grant. May we see God provide. And may that be true in your daily life. Yes, study. Yes, research. Yes, look. Let's ask questions. But ultimately, the bottom answer, underlying principle, God does and will provide. And for that, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all this morning. Pray for us. Sarah and I will be in Mexicali next Sunday. I'm preaching down there. Pray for my Spanish, that I don't start an international incident, but that I can preach the Word of God faithfully. And then we'll get back at it the following week. Oh, there will be church, though. Al will be preaching.